As we continue to meditate upon the Word of God and upon God's law, we are taken back this evening to the Decalogue. And as we have considered last Lord's Day, the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And we have seen so many difficult things that the Lord confronts us. Tonight we come to the sixth commandment as we found it in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Chapter 20, verse 13. This is going to be our main reading this evening, and we're going to do an extended reading in the Heidelberg Catechism in questions 106, 105, 106, and 107. You will find the catechism questions on page 40 in your Psalter hymnal. Exodus 20, chapter 20, verse 13. That's going to be the focus of our exposition today, and as well with the aid of the teaching of our fathers in the catechism, in the Heidelberg Catechism. Give heed now, brothers and sisters, to the reading of the law of God. Thou shalt not kill. Our fathers taught us that this commandment should be interpreted in the following way. Beginning in question 105 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we read, what does God require in the sixth commandment? That I neither in thought, nor in word or gesture, much less in deed, dishonor, hate, wound or kill my neighbor, whether by myself or by another, but lay aside all desire of revenge. Moreover, that I harm not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Therefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems to speak only of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the root of murder as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that He accounts all this as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and do good even to our enemies. Let us pray together. Almighty Father, thank you for your law. Thank you for guiding us in the path of godliness. Once again, Father, we pray that you would enlighten our minds by your Spirit. Lord, we pray, open our understanding. Deliver us from hypocrisy. Deliver us, O Lord, from trying to justify ourselves before you with your law. But as we are guilty before you because of the law, may us cling to Christ, who cleanses us thoroughly from all our sins. In His name, Father, we pray. Amen. Have you ever tried to minimize your guilt, appealing for something that you did not do to minimize what you did do? Have you ever tried to convince someone that what you did was not that bad at all because you didn't go all the way, you didn't do everything? No, this is the kind of excuse that so many times appears in the kitchen when a food is not really prepared and is not tasting the way it should taste. The cook is probably quick to say, well, at least I didn't burn the food. It's not tasting yet good, but is it still eatable? Or sometimes we do that when we do a bad business. When we spend a lot of money with something that is not that valuable, and then we try to acquit ourselves saying, well, no, look at this different characteristics. Look at this different things. At least I got these things from what I've paid, even though what you did was very, very foolish. You know, sometimes husbands are champions in doing that. When wives complain that they did not fix that sink that they have been asking for 3 months for them to fix, and they say, well, at least I mowed the lawn already. We try to acquit ourselves, don't we, with other things that we did not do, to try to demonstrate that we are not that bad. And this is a classical case with the sixth commandment. We look at the law, we look at the ten commandments, and we generally recognize, we generally acknowledge that we broke, you know, the other commandments. But we are quick to say, well, at least I never killed anyone. Yes, I coveted, I broke the tenth commandment. Well, at least I didn't kill anyone. Well, yes, I didn't keep the Sabbath day holy as the Lord commands, but at least I didn't kill anyone. Oh yeah, I lied, but at least I didn't kill anyone. But the question is, didn't you? Can you really come before God Almighty and say that? Can you use this technique of trying to diminish your guilt with the sixth commandment? And as we come before this commandment this evening, we should come with an open heart and with a godly desire to see how we break it. Because far from only, as we have read, be limited to stabbing or shooting someone or taking someone else's life, the sixth commandment is much broader than that. As we have read this morning through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, even calling your brother Rekha or foolish, you break the sixth commandment. And as we consider this commandment this evening, what we should be learning, what we should be really attentive, is that through it, Christ condemns all forms of unlawful killing. In the sixth commandment, Christ condemns all forms of unlawful killing. But he commands us to preserve all human life. This is what you ought to learn tonight. If you don't learn anything else from this sermon, this is what you really ought to take with you in your heart and in your mind. Your Lord Jesus Christ condemns all forms of unlawful killing, but he commands you to preserve all human life. We're going to consider this commandment particularly under three headings. The first one we're considering is that murder can take a form of, or a clear form, or a form of clearness. It can be easily identified. Murder can take a clear form. Second, we will consider that murder can take a disguised form. Some things are murder that people try to deceive you and consider that it's not really murder, but it is. And lastly, we will consider murder in a hidden form. Murder in a hidden form. Murder that goes far from only being expressed through violent attitudes, but are hidden in the bottom of our hearts. Murder in a clear form, murder in a disguised form, and murder in a hidden form. Because what Christ condemns, brothers and sisters, is all forms of unlawful killing. And he commands us to preserve all human life. As we turn back our attention to verse 13, we see a very short verse with a lot of information packed in it. In my translation, I'm using the King James Version, I read, "Thy shall not kill." But as you're reading different translations, certainly the King James, the New King James Version, or if you're reading from the ESV Version, you're reading, "Thou shall not murder." Well, which is it? What is really the Hebrew telling us? Is it saying thou shalt not kill, or is it saying thou shalt not murder? Well, the Hebrew language has 8 different words to express the whole ideal of killing or of taking someone else's life. But it is impressive to notice that the word used here by our Lord, which is pronounced ratzach, is a word that's never used in a legal context. And it's also never used in a military context. Ratzach always convey the ideal of premeditation or deliberation into taking someone else's lives. Therefore, as we analyze the word itself used here, clearly we understand that not all killing is wrong. Since the word ratzach tells us about this element of premeditation and deliberation. The New King James Version, a selection of the word murder, is a better selection of words than the one that we find in the New King James Version. Murder. Something that is unlawful, illegal, premeditated, and that demonstrate a deliberation for taking someone else's lives. Now, what about accidental and unintentional murder? Is that covered by this commandment as well? Certainly it is. As I said, it is a very short verse, but of a lot of information inside it. And we see that because of the exposition of the same commandment in different parts of the law. For example, in Deuteronomy 4:42, we clearly see that killing someone else by accident or unintentionally also takes another person to be liable to death. In other words, although ratzach, which is the Hebrew word in verse 13, in itself contains the premeditation and the liberation idea, what we understand to be unintentional killing is also a breach of this commandment. Therefore, what we clearly conclude using the words of a commentator, when the scripture or when the sixth commandment is talking about murder, what the commandment really involves is all unjust taking of a legally innocent life. Every time a life is unjustly taken, the sixth commandment is breached. In other words, the verse could be translated in the following way. You shall not kill unlawfully. You shall not kill unlawfully. That's why Christ then commands all forms of unlawful killing. But why is that? Why is murder so terrible? Why is murder so terribly condemned by the Word of God? Yes, murder is taking someone else's life. And as we go back to the doctrine that was taught by our fathers to us, we understand that there is a link between human life and God's image, don't we? We know that every human being, in spite of him being saved or not saved, in spite of him being converted or not converted, he has the image of God in him. He is the bearer of the image of God. It is God's stamp on every human life regarding its sanctity. And therefore, as someone kills another person, as someone takes someone else's life, the person is really robbing God. He's not only committing a sin against someone else horizontally, but he's also sinning vertically because he's robbing God of something that belongs to him alone. And what is that? Someone else's life. God is the Lord of life. And therefore, he's the owner of life. This is the first thing that is being robbed from God when someone is murdered. But you see, there is a second thing that is robbed from the Lord. And it is his glory. Many who are being killed are worshipers of the Almighty. Many who are being killed are those who are part of God's kingdom. Think about the martyrs. Think about our brothers and sisters in different countries who are being persecuted because of their faith. As they are being killed, it's not only the sixth commandment in itself that is being broken, but the sanctity of their lives reside in the fact not only they are God bearers in terms of image, but they are also the ones who glorify the Lord. And therefore, as their lives are being taken, God's glory and God's worship is being robbed of them. That's why the human life is so important. That's why it is so precious. It is precious because of God's image, but it's precious because we are all made to give glory, to give God His glory. But remember, as we consider unlawful killing, and that's what the Sixth Commandment is all about, we ought to be also reminded that there are lawful killing. There are moments specific in the human life when killing is not breaking or breaching the Sixth Commandment. Let me give you at least three examples of when to take someone else's life is not breaking the Sixth Commandment. The first situation in which it is lawful for someone to take someone else's life is on the issue of self-defense. When you are defending yourself, protecting you and your family, according to Scripture and to different examples in the Bible, that's not a moment when you're breaking the Sixth Commandment. Another situation in which it's not a breach of the Sixth Commandment is when you are defending your country or when you are going to war. And of course, here we come to a moment, a delicate moment, when we need to justify what is a just war. And this goes beyond the scope of the purpose of this sermon. We can certainly engage in this kind of conversation later, and there are all kinds of theories regarding what a just war is. But just supposing we agree with what a just war is, to protect one country's safety, to make its population protected from evil threats, when that is established, going to war with that objective is not breaking the Sixth Commandment. There is yet another situation when breaking the Sixth Commandment, when killing is not breaking the Sixth Commandment, or when killing is not unlawful, and it is when death penalty is administered. Well, we have just read from our teacher from the Catechism in question 105. That the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. In other words, the reason why death penalty is lawful or is a lawful form of killing is because it is a tool ordained by God Himself in Genesis chapter 9 verse 6, for example, or in Romans chapter 12 verse 19. It is a tool given by God Himself to the government, or to those who are in position of authority, to civil magistrates, to administer the law and to protect society. If you think through these things, you notice quickly that there is one characteristic that connects all these three forms of lawful killing: self-defense, defense of a country, and death penalty. And it is the preservation of life. In other words, when you are preserving life and you see yourself forced to take someone else's life in order to do that, either yours and your family or your country's or the people of your country's lives, or even the lives of other people in society who could be potential victims of a criminal, these are all lawful forms of killing, and they are not breaking the Sixth Commandment. You see, maybe you sit here today and you have already experienced one of these three forms of killing. Maybe you are a soldier. Maybe you have been with the army and you have killed people as you were defending this country and the world. Maybe you have been involved in a lawsuit or in any kind of judgment, and therefore you participated in the condemnation of someone to death penalty. Maybe you were involved in protecting your family from a burglar that invaded your house and you took his life. You'll be reminded today that you were not only not breaking the Sixth Commandment, but you were fulfilling the Sixth Commandment. You were protecting lives as the Sixth Commandment commands. As the command tells us not to take unlawfully other one's lives, it also commands us, as you have read from our instructor, it always commands us to preserve life and to protect life and even use killing in order to do that. But these are situations in which killing are clear. killing or murder is in some sort of way evident, patent to us. But what about those situations when murder is disguised in different forms? What about those particular situations when murder is disguised by different elements? And I'll explore at least three examples with you tonight. But they are attempted to be masqueraded. And people don't really acknowledge these moments as murder. Well, one of these situations are the issue of suicide. Suicide. When someone willingly decides to take your life, his own life or her own life. Well, suicide, in other words, brothers and sisters, is nothing more and nothing less than murder in disguise of escape. It's a murder in disguise of a solution. It's murder in disguise of relief. And the reason why suicide is murder, again, we go all the way back to the principle of God's image in us. Whomever is committing suicide is not taking something that belongs to him or her. He's appropriating himself of something that belongs to God alone. Again, regardless of the person is a believer or not, the one who commits suicides owes his life to God. His existence belongs to the Almighty. And therefore, nowhere in Scripture we are given the authority of taking something that does not belong to ourselves. And therefore, instead of being faced as a moment of mercy, of relief, or even as escape, we are to see suicide for what it is. It is breaking the sixth commandment. Suicide is murder, and therefore not an option for anyone. Maybe you sit here today and you know someone who committed suicide. Maybe you even know someone who claimed to be a Christian and committed suicide. And is there forgiveness for such a person? Is there forgiveness for someone who is unable to acknowledge his sin and ask for forgiveness? And the answer, brothers and sisters, is very simple. The Scripture tells us that there is only one unpardonable sin, and that's not suicide. The only unpardonable sin that is registered in the Bible is the blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And therefore, those who commit suicide, being Christians, being saved, and of course, since we cannot read hearts, we cannot sound and measure souls, we don't know if that is, but certainly there is hope for those who claim to be Christians, but came to such a moment of depression, such a profound state of sadness, such a profound moment of despair, and at the same time took their lives. There is hope. Because that's not an unpardonable sin. And there is hope because the forgiveness of our sins is not all the time dependent on our asking forgiveness. Of course, we committed many sins that in our prayers and petitions, asking God for forgiveness, we couldn't name them. Even in the Psalms, we have many examples when the psalmist asks God forgiveness for sins that he doesn't even remember. He can't even name them. Our forgiveness is not based on us verbally asking for forgiveness. That's part of it too. But our forgiveness is grounded at the cross. We can be assured that our sins is forgiven, not because we can mechanically articulate our voices and ask God and enumerate our sins, but we can be sure that our sins are forgiven because they were forgiven at that tree where our Savior was hanged. Therefore, there is hope for those who committed suicide and who still claim to be Christians. But suicide, nevertheless, is breaking the sixth commandment. And it's really sad to see so many different places of the world suicide being not only promoted, but even helped. In many cities in Europe now, there is this whole movement of mercy death, where those who think that they They don't should be going on with their lives anymore. Even there is not really meaningful or any trouble really happening in their lives. They just want to go. They just want to give it up. And there are physicians in many of these European countries ready to help them to take their lives. As suicide was some kind of relief. Suicide is murder. Suicide is breaking the sixth commandment. But there is another form of disguised murder, which is similar to suicide. And it's known as euthanasia. Euthanasia, as well legally in practice in many European countries, is another form of murder disguised of mercy. Frequently applied either to elderly or to those who are disabled or to those who are in some kind of sickness and pain, euthanasia is used then as a demonstration of sympathy for someone else's suffering, and then to end up that suffering, let's just take off their lives. In South America, many Indian tribes are known for burying their disabled babies. When the babies are born and the Indians notice that that's a disabled baby, maybe it's Down syndrome or with other kind of disability, they bury the baby alive. And that's considered both an act of mercy with the baby and as well an act of worship to the divinity that allegedly cast that curse on that baby. Again, in Europe, many, many cities apply this system, and many sons and daughters are deciding for the death of their parents. Since they are old, they can take care of themselves, they are experiencing loneliness and solitude, let's just get rid of them. Let's just put them out of their miseries. That was exactly the Nazi thinking regarding the Jews. That's an inferior race. The best thing we can do for them is to relieve them from their existence. Euthanasia is not mercy. Euthanasia is murder. Euthanasia is nothing more than the assassination of an innocent human life who cannot defend himself. Now, indeed, there are specific moments in medical life or in medical situations when you really need to decide if you're really going to carry on a treatment or interrupt a treatment. But that's a different issue. Yes, there is a moral distinction between killing versus allowing someone who is terminally ill to die. If in one sense euthanasia or killing someone else because of his bodily state is murder, extending someone else's suffering, trying to keep that person alive when everything indicates towards his death, in other words, getting into the natural course and the natural flow of his state, is as well a breach of the sixth commandment. Yes, that is an even more hard and difficult situation. And maybe you are in that situation right now, having to decide if you are going to pull the plug or keep that beloved relative alive. And I can sympathize with the difficulty of the decision. And let me encourage you that you need to be vigilant. You need to seek counsel from your elders, so that you would not breach the sixth commandment, neither in one way nor in the other. But there is also a third way in which murder is disguised. Not only suicide is murder disguised of relief, or euthanasia, murder disguised of mercy. Abortion is murder disguised of right. I'm sure you have heard all this talk, this modernist talk of the woman right to do what she wants with her body. And you don't need to be Einstein to see how flooded is this reasoning. Because it's not about the mother's body. It's about the baby's body. Well, but it's inside someone else's body. Well, it doesn't matter. If you're really going to be consistent with your preoccupation of having the right to do something about bodies, you should be also concerned about someone else's body. And that someone else having the right to decide what's going to be done about his or her body. What's really tragic in this whole thing is that the feminist movement really pushes this agenda. Regardless if the feminist movement are killing ladies, little girls, in their mother's wombs. Do you see the inconsistency? Because of the drive to secure my right, I even kill and I even detract the rights of those who I seek to protect or allegedly seek to protect. Another lie regarding abortion is to disguise it as a right to health care. And of course, I don't want to debate regarding the right of healthcare. What does that exactly mean? But what I want to open our eyes this evening is to the fact that this is just a lie. This is just a disguise. This is just an attempt to put abortion in a nice, pretty package so that you may buy it. But the Word of God tells us that every human life is precious. Christ condemns the unlawful killing of any human life. And even regarding abortion, the Bible has so much to say. A baby has no life in it, in him. How do you explain Jesus leaping in Mary's womb when she meets her cousin? The Bible has nothing to say about a child getting out of the womb of her mother. What about Deuteronomy 8 that says, if in a strife a man hits a woman and makes her give birth before time, he's liable to death. The scripture is so clear. If we didn't have the sixth commandment, the whole Bible tells us how wrong, despisable, how detestable is abortion. And every attempt to make it right, to make it okay, is only a disguise to make it not murder. But what should the church be doing about these issues, brothers and sisters? Of course, we all should be avoiding these things. We should all be avoiding all kinds of euthanasia. We should be opposing euthanasia. We should be opposing abortion and avoiding it and not practicing among us. We should be protecting ours. But is that all we should be doing? Regarding suicide, the Sixth Commandment tells us that we should protect every life. And the church should be very, very attentive to those who come through those doors. Desperate souls. And sometimes you have someone with suicidal desires by your side and you are not even willing to say good morning or good night or asking how are you. You see, the Sixth Commandment necessarily obligates us to love one another. And to love one another warmly. To the point of knowing other lives, other people's lives, our brothers and sisters' lives, and avoiding that they would come to the point of suicidal thoughts. Abortion. Should the church be discussing adoption? Should the church be talking about not only the prohibition of abortion, but incentivizing, encouraging families that can and are willing to adopt kids, to adopt children. What a great demonstration it is from the adoption that we and you ourselves we have gained from the Lord. You see, the church should not only be avoiding these sins, but we should be actively opposing them and finding solutions for them. Murder coming in a clear form. Murder come in a disguised form, but murder also come in a hidden form. And maybe right now you're saying, well, praise God, Pastor. Until now, I haven't done any of these things. I haven't committed abortion. I haven't practiced suicide, at least I'm here. I haven't encouraged anyone to perform euthanasia. But you see, our instructor in chapter 106 reminds us of a terrifying reality. And that is that murder goes beyond literally taking someone else's life. Our instructor reminds us in question 106 that it's not only forbidding murder, but the root of murder is murder as well. He says that feelings like hatred, anger, and envy, all of them are roots of murder and therefore murder as well. And therefore things begin to change as we consider what these three things are. When we think about envy, we're not only talking about the desire of having what someone else has have and we don't, but we are also talking about taking it away from other people in such a way that brings harm to them in the process. Maybe it is a property. Maybe it is a degree. Maybe it is a position. But envy leads us to go against our brother and take things away from him and even hurt him. Sometimes to the point of death. Death of the soul. Hatred. Hatred is that settled resentment. That permanent feeling of vindicative grudge that consumes our heart and tears us apart. Is that desire to get back at someone. At all costs, like beasts praying, we are on the lookout for the opportunity to attack and to get even. That's hatred. Anger. Anger is that external expression of hatred. It's that moment when all your hateful feelings that are running through your heart and souls come to the point of being expressed by hurtful and violent actions, words, or even imaginations. This is all murder. Have you committed murder already? Have you committed murder today? You commit murder when you say harsh words to your wife. Or when you exaggerate in the discipline of your child. You commit murder when you hurt someone and you don't care about it. Do you have an enemy? You are murdering someone. Have you ever had anger thoughts? And to the point of getting out of control, losing your temper? You are a murderer. According to God's law, you can't claim the sixth commandment to make your guilt less guilt before God Almighty. What should we do as we face this tremendous reality of breaking the sixth commandment? What should we do, brothers and sisters? We should cling to the one who experienced himself the sixth commandment being breached so that we could partake of his life. What took place at that cross was nothing less than assassination. The Lord Jesus Christ himself experienced the breach of the sixth commandment in his flesh so that we would be forgiven from when we break the sixth commandment. Maybe you sit here today and you have performed an abortion. And nobody knows about it, but the Lord God knows. And your conscience aches, your heart is broken, your soul is dilacerated. Come to Christ and find forgiveness. Maybe you sit here today and you maybe have killed someone. There is forgiveness for you. Christ has experienced assassination so that he could clear your guilt through his perfect sacrifice. As he himself experienced the breach in him, in his flesh, he freed us from the condemnation of breaking the sixth commandment. Are you in hatred against someone? Come to Christ. He's the master of reconciliation. Are you nurturing anger thoughts or hatred feelings towards someone? Come to Christ. Cast all these feelings and sentiments upon Him. He will cure your soul and fix your heart. Because he who experienced the breach of the sixth commandment has the power to bring back to life sinners such as us. Christ commands us to love all and protect all human life. And he condemns the destruction or the murder that is unlawful to any human. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we praise you. For your law is truly deep and it really reveals our feelings and our true face. Yes, Father, we come before you this evening acknowledging that we have murdered. We have killed our neighbor. We have made unlawful killings in our hearts and in our thoughts, with our harsh words, with our purposeful rudeness. We are killing those who are among us and close to us. And we pray, Father, forgive us for that. Forgive us our sin. And give us lips. Give us tongues. Give us hearts who are prone to love and to love in abundance. In the same abundance that we have been loved. Oh, Father, help us not to be only mindful of what we ought not to do in regards to the sixth commandment. Let us be mindful, Lord, of what we ought to do. The preservation of life. Give us boldness, oh, Father. For when we hear people talking about euthanasia or suicide, so many times we are silent. When we know that they are sinning against you, those who commit those things. Give us boldness to proclaim the gospel, to confront them with your law, and to point them to the solution for their souls. Oh, help us, Father. For so many times we hear conversations about abortion and we don't say a word. We are afraid of what's going to happen with us. We are afraid of the consequences of giving our opinion. Oh, help us, O Lord. Help us to encourage young ladies who tend to tread that path or couples who are thinking about murdering their own child. Help us to come close to them and to discourage them for falling into that sin, even to the point of offering our own houses to host that little one that is being generated in that womb. Encourage us to adopt, O Father. Encourage us to open our houses to strangers and to love them as our own sons and daughters, just as you did with us. Free us from hypocrisy, Father. Do not let us use the sixth commandment to diminish our guilt before you, but use it to confront our hearts and to demonstrate how needful of you we are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.